Well, I am super excited. I'm really glad that y'all are here, and this is absolutely probably one of my favorite subjects to teach, is the redemptive gifts, or the motivational gifting, as some have called it, and really because I have seen it over and over and over again awaken people into who God made them to be, that they're finally able to say, oh, you mean that was on purpose? You know, and just have seen so much healing happen, and even in relationships as people began to understand one another and give grace to each other. And so, so I just want to kind of give a little review, because I know there are several who weren't here last time, and I'll probably try to do that each time. I really prayed about how the Lord wanted me to teach this, you know, because I know we may have different people in and out each week, but we are recording it, and so we will have access to the teaching and stuff, so you can catch up. And then I also cite, once we get to our tables here after a little while, you'll see a little page on there that'll cite the sources too that I use, and I always give credit where credit is due, but this is the textbook I'll be really using a lot out of, is Charles Wales' book. It's called Designed for Fulfillment, A Study of the Redemptive Gifts. And there are so many people who've taught on this. He credits Bill Gothard and Arthur Burke, and Joanne Arizaga will use some of her stuff. And I really originally heard it from Pat and Jim Banks of House of Healing Ministries, friends of mine. And I just know personally what it's done for me. And now I can't help, and part of it's because of my design too, but I can't help see the redemptive gifts everywhere I go. I can't watch Winnie the Pooh without going, there's a prophet, and there's a teacher, and there's the servant. I can't, I'm serious. I'm watching Netflix, and I don't know if you guys ever watched Psych or not. I think it's hilariously funny, so I'm going, my sister loved that show, so I went back and I'm watching it for the first time through, and I'm getting half, not even all of them, but I grew up in the 80s, I'm getting half the 80s references in there, not even all of them, and they're just hilarious. But I'm like, hello, exhorter, and, you know, and then you see the teacher pairing with Gus there. So anyway, if you ever follow that show, it might just ruin you to see life. But when you see design and you see God's intention and are awakened to it, I just think it'll just really help make sense of so many things. Because you know, wounded people wound people, right? And we've all been wounded by people. And as much as our parents were might have been amazing or great or wonderful, if you had really great and amazing, wonderful parents, they were still human. And each of them had their own redemptive gifts and their own family and their own stuff, right? We all have our stuff. And even those that have done the best thing they can do, we still get what's often called trauma A. Trauma A is the absence of the really good stuff that you needed. Trauma B is the bad stuff that happens to you, you know? But when we... I'm a therapist, a marriage and family counselor, and so when we look at inner healing and restoring our hearts to wholeness, you know, with the Lord and with one another, there's so much that you just can grow and heal from and have grace for people for and where they are, you know, and just learning how to set your own boundaries and filters with all that. So anyway, I'm going to give you just a real quick little review. This teaching comes out of Romans 12. A study was done of the sevens in Scripture. It was one of God's favorite little numbers. And if anyone is a teacher, redemptive especially, if you know you like to study details and numbers, gematria is a study of the numbers and symbols of all the Hebrew numbers, and the numerical stuff of every letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a number. And like Genesis 1:1 has like, I don't know how many different sevens in it. And it's just crazy good. It's way over me. But anyway, they studied sevens in Scripture, and they particularly looked at the seven list in the Romans 12, where there's the prophet, the servant, the teacher, the exhorter, the giver, the ruler, the mercy. And this is not the fivefold ministry gifts. It's not the office calling that people will have. And it is not the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation gifts. How I like to explain this for most people is it's kind of like personality, but so much more than that. This is the essence of who you are. This is what you can't help but do this. Now, you might do it a little bit negative numbers. I use this negative 100 to 0 to positive 100, okay? And he even has a number line scale here in the book. And, you know, 0 is kind of where we get kind of, well, you know, we're pretty healed up and cleaned up and we're good. Oof, you know, we all try to kind of get there. But it's like, don't stop there, because God designed for you plus 20, plus 40, plus 60, plus 80. Like, there's so much influence. It starts with you and then your circle and then your community and then your, I mean, and just some people, you know, I mean, you're just going to have big impact, you know, even if it's not necessarily on a national or international scale. Not everybody's going to be world famous like Billy Graham or whatever, right? But in our own sphere of influence, I mean, just think about this, okay? Here's my version of heaven on earth, right? Okay, one person makes one person happy, and then they make each other happy, and they make their little family happy, and then every little family and every little neighborhood's happy, and then the whole city's happy, and then, right? I mean, like, it's just, you know, utopia. That's heaven on earth, right? There are people you're going to run into I will never have contact with, right? We all have our own circle and sphere of influence. And so if we're the only Bible people will read, if we're the only Jesus people will meet, then, you know, we kind of have to get our stuff together, right? And not from a striving, performing place, but just in a renewing, not outside in, but inside out. And so when we begin to see and understand God's intentional design, you learn more about God, right? Like, he's all of these. That's the beauty of it. It's like he took you and just went, I'm going to stick a little thumbprint. You know, if we had 7 babies all born at the same time, septuplets, let's say they're all girls, all from the same mom and dad, right, all at the same time, or sort of, you know. Each one of those are going to be so unique, because God put his thumbprint in them first. Just a little aspect of him, if you will, like a 1/7 of the slice of the pie, okay, is kind of this teaching. And that whole chapter in Romans 12 is the unity of the body and how we all really need one another. You are not going to be successful by yourself. You're just not, because you were meant for relationship, and you were meant for family, and you were meant for community, however you define that. So, why are we studying this? Because you will get some clarity of your awareness and your design of who you are to become who God designed you to be, to find your destiny, your purpose, if you will. In general, I will say that. To benefit the body of Christ, because we need one another, and to improve all relationships, you know, every person you come in contact with, to call the gold out of people, right? So let me just give you a synopsis of the 7. They're all sitting at a table, and a child spills milk at the table. Y'all who've heard this, forgive me. I'm going to repeat it for those who didn't hear. Let's say they're all sitting at the table, and a child spills milk. Well, the first thing the prophet perceiver, is another word people call this gift, they'll immediately, their motivation is to answer why. So, well, that's what happens when you're not careful, will be the first thing that comes out. Now, how it comes out is like, well, that was rude, a little judgmental, right? Well, they don't really mean it that way, but it's like, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. It's black or white. That's how it is. Okay. The servant may or may not say anything, but the first thing they're going to do is just clean it up. Servants like to just kind of be behind the scenes and meet practical needs, and they're just going to take care of people practically. The teacher also wants to explain why, but they like to expound on wisdom. So, well, the reason why you spilled the milk is because you put the glass a little too close to the edge of the table, and then so when you turned over, your elbow hit the glass and it knocked over. So next time you need to put the da-da-da-da-da, and they just continue to lecture on, because they really want you to have the information. The exhorter will say, oh, it's okay, and while they're helping, you'll, you know, clue in with the kid, make sure they're all right, but hey, have you ever told you the joke about the cow that did da da da? And they just start, let's get back to fun, let's not take this so serious, and, you know, let's just get back to joy. That's what the exhorters will do. The giver is pretty practical and is just going to say, okay, let's clean it up and let's just move on. Givers look at everything kind of like a business deal, okay? So it's like, let's look at the investment. It's not that big, it's not that bad of an issue, so we'll just clean it up, move on, let's get back to dinner. They want to focus on present, future, not the past. Let's just be done with it and move on. You know, not worth crying over. The ruler will say, Sue, grab a towel. Johnny, pour another glass of milk. Da, da, da. They start assigning jobs for people so that we can get back to the project of dinner, okay? So they're the project manager. And then you have the mercy. And the mercy will say, oh, it's okay, don't cry. It'll be all right. You know what? I've spilt my milk too before. I know exactly how you feel. So the mercies are going to empathize and clue in and literally feel their feeling for the other person, because they are the heart of God, burden bearers. So as we go through this teaching, I was really praying how the Lord wanted me to teach this. I've taught this in different ways, but I tried really hard to go, well, Lord, not everybody's going to be here for every single one, and I just want to really make sure everybody gets it, because that's part of my wiring. It's like, I really want you to get this, okay? But he said, no, I couldn't do it the way that I wanted it. There's a handout that you'll get when you get to your table, and I intentionally did not hand it out to you right now, because so that you'll listen first, and then we'll go over it in our groups in a little bit. But the sevens in Scripture, there's a chart, and so you can have that and take that home and look at it. But there'll be a little chart of all the seven gifts in order, and what's crazy amazing is in order, you'll see how these all line up and the genius design of God. So I'm just going to briefly go through these. So for the prophet, black and white, right? First day of creation, let there be light. Okay. Second day of creation is the servant. Atmosphere was created. Okay, they're the air. You need air. You don't notice it's not, you know, it's there. You need it, but it's really important. Third day, the land, the dry land and the, you know, the soil, the richness of the land. The exhorter, the sun, moon, and stars of creation. The giver, life in the sea and in the air. The ruler, land animals, and then the humans to take dominion. And mercy, day of rest. These will all line up. You'll get this picture once you get this full picture of this. Okay, so here's the furniture in the tabernacle. Y'all familiar with the furniture in the tabernacle? Okay, so when you walk in, there's the first big, the outer court, okay? When you walk in the outer court, the first thing you're going to see is the brazen altar, the prophet. Sin has to be paid for, so slaughter the cow. You know, so there has to be a sacrifice. Jesus paid the price, right? Okay, black and white. The servant, the bronze laver. This is where the priest then cleansed and washed. There was the mirrored bowl so they could see the reflection. The teacher, the table of showbread as you start going into the inner court. The exhorter, the golden lampstand, the holy oil. The giver, the altar of incense. And then you make your way into the Holy of Holies. The ruler, the Ark of the Covenant, the law of God. And the mercy seat, where you met him face to face. Okay? I'm not going to go into all of these right now. I just want to kind of give you a taste. Each week as we go over these, we're going to go over each one of those, and we're going to expand on that. So today we're going to unfold the prophet, the perceiver, redemptive gift, so that you can begin to see how, what's similar in the design of God in how he put the days of creation in together, how he did the furniture. He is so intentional. He was so intentional when he created and designed this particular gifting. So I'm going to give you just a review of the prophet or perceiver, redemptive. The prophet takes principles of truth and applies them to solve problems, to explain purpose, plans, or strategy. They are rebuilders and restorers of whatever is broken and chaotic. That's why they always can see what's missing or what's wrong, sometimes coming across a little critical because they point out what's missing or wrong, okay? Missed a spot, right? The gift of the prophet has a passion for holiness and a hard time forgiving themselves or others. The gift of prophet likes to prod others toward excellence, to be all that they can be. They can be fiercely competitive, motivated by new and seemingly impossible tasks. Ha ha, try me, right? they tend to gravitate toward the assignments that have a risk of failure if God does not show up. Faith is the free money of the prophet. They are most fulfilled when they see someone that they've invested in embrace their birthright and become a reproducing disciple. Prophets are drawn typically by two types of people, those who excel as leaders and to those who are very broken, who don't believe that they can live in dignity or even be used by God. A prophet has the ability to see the birthright and the calling of both leaders and the broken, and call forth the things that God has placed in them. It's the prophet's birthright to put you in your birthright. And you see this in God and his design too, and particularly, you know, the verse I always think of is, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, lest I spit you out of my mouth, right? God requires a higher price from the prophet more than any other gift for whatever reason. He prunes his life to build a deeper root system, to bring forth more fruit, to build more authority in their life. The gift of prophet tends to be more ideologically driven than relationally driven. They're about principle. It's black or white. God said it. That settles it. I don't care how you feel about it. Let's move on now. The prophet might draw somebody, might withdraw from somebody who's not in agreement or is opposed to their theology, rather than actually resolve the tension. One of the weak areas of the prophet is relationships, is being able to, like the exhorter or the mercy or some of the others, that's much more socially driven. That's one of their weak areas, is relationships. The prophet may tend to separate from other people rather than embrace differences and work through them, creating healing and wholeness. For that is the battlefield of the prophet, forgiveness or versus bitterness. Now, that is just a general glimpse, right? Like, not every prophet perceiver is going to have every single one of these characteristics. It's a stereotype, if you will. It has both good and bad mixed in there. One of the little sheets that you'll get is a list of these behavioral characteristics, as well as some examples of these people in Scripture. And then I also have Joanne Arizaga put together kind of a column that says, here's what the mature prophet looks like, and here's what an immature prophet looks like, so you can kind of see a bit of a scale by comparison. So you will get that, but I'm not going to go over that. And then the essential virtue of a prophet is to be a rebuilder. And so there's some tips that I have on another sheet about the prophet of, if this is who you are, or if you're married to one, or if you're raising one, these are the key things that we want the prophet to be able to progress in, things to be really intentional about. Learning to give truth in a format that is life-giving, overcoming critical judgmental mindsets, including family and marriage relationships. Gaining balance and perspective when the result you experience is different than the picture that you've seen. They're very visionary. Overcome excessive self-examination. They're very analytical, and any tendency to blame. Completing DNA designed to receive affirmation and legitimacy from God, not man, not from titles, not from positions, not from spiritual activity, but sonship. Endure God's pruning. Overcome an entitled mentality, gain authority and understanding in those man-to-man principles. Remember I said they're more principle-oriented? Well, there's principles related to how you treat people. There's relational laws, if you will. Okay, prophets get like God and man law, and they may even get natural law, you know, gravity, okay? But when it comes to the relational laws, that's the part they have to be really intentional about. Learning to grow in favor with God and man, learning to serve, not just where, when, and how you like, and learning to wait. Prophets are not patient. All right. So some biblical examples of the prophet. Caleb, a man of a different spirit. He saw the giants and was like, oh yeah, let's go. Right? He saw the fruit and was like, I want those grapes. Okay. Elijah, Ezekiel, Miriam, John the Baptist, Hosea, Ananias in Acts 9, and Peter. And so I want to cover for you a little bit about Peter, just to kind of highlight to you the scripture in describing Peter. Now, some of these, I'm just going to say, these are guesses. Like, we don't know for sure, right? Okay, this is just really subjective based on the study of Scripture. You can kind of get a feel for, you know, their character, but it's arguable. I'll just say that, okay? Peter demonstrated zeal, passion, impulsiveness, and verbal expressiveness. He was the first one to speak in a group more often than anybody else and was the spokesman for the early church. Sometimes open mouth, insert foot, right? Sometimes he did that too. Prophets are intolerant of rebellion and hypocrisy, especially in leadership. Remember when Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, in Acts 5? prophet desires justice, which can lead to unforgiveness. Peter asked, how many times must I forgive those who sinned against him? 70 times, seven. The prophet is hard on himself when he fails. Peter publicly confessed his sin, and he wept bitterly after he denied Jesus. The prophet makes a quick response to truth or revelation, has a basic boldness when they're facing the unknown. Peter asked Jesus to bid him come to him when walking on water, and mind you, he was the only one that got out of the boat. For the prophet, truth can be more important than relationships. Peter's motivation for staying with Jesus was that he had the truth, and he would even stay if others left him. At least that was his intent. The prophet is articulate in defining right and wrong, black and white. On Pentecost, Peter preached that the Jews had crucified Jesus. Like, he's preaching, right? And he's exhorting, but then he had to sneak that one in there. Like, now you guys are the ones who crucified Jesus, mind you. He had to kind of put that in there. The prophet tends to correct others who are not their business to correct. Peter rebuked Jesus for telling the disciples that he was going to die. The prophet tends to go through more difficulty than others. Peter was willing to suffer shame for the truth of the gospel, even to the point that he refused to die the same way the Lord did, and being hung upside down on the cross. So, get a bit of a picture of the prophet personality, motivational wiring. Okay, so now let's get into principles. When you're looking at there are seven primary principles that kind of line up with the redemptive gifts. However, remember that this may be our soul wiring, right? This is part of how you think and feel and how you operate in general, your essence. But your spirit man has capacity for all seven of these, right? Because this is all God. All seven are God. All seven are Jesus. So remember, this is not a teaching where you get a label, okay, and you wear your sign and go, get over it, I'm a prophet. You don't get to do that. In fact, the reason why we're going so slowly through each one of these is because I feel like the Lord wants us to be really intentional, think about what other places might highlight to us, even if this isn't our natural wiring, where do we know we need to grow up? Where do we know we need to heal? Or if we can identify our mate or our children or our boss or our coworker or someone we're ministering to, how we can see them in God's intention for them, okay? So be thinking about that. But there are seven principles. We need to learn all seven principles. The principle particularly that prophets need to really catch is the principle of design. And it's a little hard to explain design. I kind of talked a little bit about it, but it's about taking principles and weaving them together to produce a change. So God has several different levels of principles. There's principles, like I said, about man and matter, like the law of gravity, natural laws. There's relationship laws between people. Love your neighbor as yourself, for example. Principles of relationship between God and man are spiritual laws. And the prophet can struggle with those relational laws, like I said. Their greatest glory is mastering relationships with others. However, prophets are gifted to help others know who they are and what they're to do because they have an inherent ability to recognize God's design, God's identity and calling in other people. He has that insight. The prophet, that's why the other word is called perceiver. If any of you have taken that Destiny Finder, I mentioned for those who didn't hear that last week, destinyfinder.com, you spend like $15 and you can do like a little quiz or whatever and it'll spit out your information and stuff that'll line up with some of this too, if you'd like that. And so the birthright of the prophet is to help other people live in their destiny, provide vision and teaching on God's design and principles, inspire and teach others to embrace pain that is required to receive that birthright, okay, to press in. They're the warrior. Now, every design also, redemptive gifts, also has a particular legitimacy lie. Let's talk about legitimacy. That word means I'm approved. I'm legitimate. Okay, so I can say I am a legitimate therapist because I went to grad school and I have a little degree with the little seal and I took the licensing exam and I've got my license and it's got a seal and someone's signature that said she passed. Right? She's official, not a quack, not pretending, right? So Regardless of that, when we're looking for legitimacy, we're looking for approval. We were all born with that. Remember, I think we're born somewhere around negative 20. Why? Because we were born separated from the Father. We were born in sin. Okay? So we have to get to this place where once we begin to know Him, and we still walk out that place of our relationship with the Lord, growing and knowing who He is and who we are. That's what we do daily in our walk and our life with the Lord, right? And so the lie that tends to come from the enemy is he knows your design. He knows God, and he knows your design. So he knows human nature, right? So he can see those things, and he hates them because he hates the Lord. So he hates everything about the Lord in you, too, and you look like your daddy. So the father of lies is going to use your gift against you however he can. So, the gift of the prophet perceiver is to perceive with the mind of God, to see the way the Lord sees things. They perceive by vision, okay? They're the visionaries. So, they are born to fix things in people, right? I mean, they see what's broken and restore it. They're to be rebuilders or restorers of the breach. So, that's why when they see something missing, although it can be like, you know, pointing out the flaw constantly looks like criticism. Instead, what they're really doing is, I know what heaven looks like, or I think I know what heaven looks like. I have a design or a picture of that, and this isn't it, so it's not okay. And so they want to fix and tweak and build and do whatever so that it's right. Okay? Here's the lie, though. I can solve my own problems and fix things better than God, and I am legitimate when I fix things, and I'll add or people. Okay, so if I can fix things or people, then I'm legitimate. But yet, God made me to do that. He made me to see things. My legitimacy is not supposed to come from what I do. My legitimacy comes from who I am. I am approved. I have value and worth because I am, not based on what I do. And yet, the essence of the wiring, it's almost like an unction. I can't help but want to fix things in people. It's probably why I'm a therapist. Right? So you see what's broken and want to repair it. You're drawn to that. Remember, the prophet is drawn to leadership, and they're drawn to the broken. Because we want leadership to be excellent, and, you know, no such thing as hypocrisy. When I met Jay, I was like, he's my pastor. Why? Because I could see his heart. I could see the pureness of his heart. I can see he was authentic and he was real and he wasn't going to play games. And he was right in line with the Spirit, and I just knew. I just knew. My husband and I both were like, yep, there's our pastor. You know, we don't join a church, we join a pastor. That's how we do. Why? Because it's relationship. It's about family, right? You got to be able to trust your leadership. So if there was anything shady, I'd be the first one to be like, I need to have some words, you know, or I need to be able to get to know my pastor. I'm not going to sit under a pastor I can't have relationship with or get to know. It's just how I'm wired. And I've learned. I've learned. So hear that, because the enemy is going to pounce. You know, your greatest strength can become your greatest weakness if he uses it against you in some way, if he taints it just enough, right? Half-truth is still a lie. Okay, so just remember, legitimacy is always just going to be found just because he says, I am, not what you do. However, there's this unction, right? Which is why people get so passionate to do that thing, is because, but I was made to do that. But yet you're not supposed to get your legitimacy from that. So there's a tension we have to pay attention to in that. We can all do it. Every gift can do it. Don't just think that's just the perceivers. Everybody can do it, okay? So let's think about that. And let's talk about the sevens now. So, and one I'll throw in there for fun. I've been looking, I've been studying in John. Some of y'all know I've been hanging out in John for a while. And the Lord highlighted to me the seven miracles in the book of John. And I haven't gone through all of them yet. And I'll share with you if I get them as we go on. But at least the first one I know, that was when he changed water into wine. Right? So I wrote this little note. He was demonstrating the power of God over natural law to prove that God exists. Man, prophets love the power encounter. You know, when I got to minister overseas and go on a trip similar to what Jay just went on, when the Lord first sent me on one, I just remember by the end of that day, I was like, this is what I was made for. I was born for this stuff, just to see people healed and restored like that. You know, I don't have to wait and work with people for a whole year. You know, like, I mean, it was like, come on, bam. It's like Elijah going, just bring down the fire. Let's just do this thing. Y'all straighten up Israel here. That's why they were very disappointed when Israel didn't catch on after, right? He was very depressed because it didn't happen the way that, it doesn't always happen that way. No fear, great faith. All right, so let's look at creation. Okay, in Scripture, we're looking at Genesis 1 here. The first day of creation, we see that there was a void, a chaos, emptiness, and a lack of order or structure of the universe. But then God spoke into the unformed void and said, "Let there be light." Out of God's being came the reality of light in a world that knew no light. Day one of God's creation story ultimately parallels the prophetic role of Jesus Christ described in the first chapter of John's Gospel. Christ, the prophetic word of the Father made flesh, brought light into the darkness of humanity, John 1. So too, the redemptive gift of prophet will, one, recognize the light of truth that's in the heart and the mind of God and want to speak it forth. They, two, spiritually discern things that the soul can't see. Three, understand abstract principles in the mind of the Father. And four, receive insights from God that you just can't put into words. It's like, I just know it. It's a sense. On the first day of creation, God created building blocks from which everything else came. So the prophet's job as the first of the seven gifts is to conceive new things and to work with the other gifts to bring them to maturity. The prophet tends to conceive more than is ever brought to maturity, though. There's a lot of started projects that don't get finished, even around the house. The prophet will have more creative ideas than he knows what to do with. And the design of the prophet is to synchronize with the creativity of God and conceive new things that have never been seen. Okay? So, see the need for a prophet for the other parts of the body. Okay? They can conceive stuff, but they're not really good maintainers. They're not necessarily going to see the mercy side of stuff. They're not going to see the order that's necessarily needed or the system that the ruler might bring into place, the details that the servant might show up with, okay? All right, so the items of the furniture in the tabernacle. The first item of the furniture, we talked about the brazen altar where sin was dealt with, and you can celebrate restoration. That's a little note in there. The people could not go any further toward the presence of God until they dealt with their sin by acknowledging and confessing it and making a sacrifice. God designed the prophet to react to right and wrong, a very strong sense of justice, the keenest sense for the acknowledgement of a wrong and the need for genuine repentance. And this is why they have so much struggle with bitterness or unforgiveness or judgment. That's why it's such a battlefield for prophets to really understand how to move in that. To move in forgiveness. They're not comfortable with a change in behavior without acknowledging the sin. God made the prophet to desire a very high standard of repentance and to require repentance and confession. In the temple, there was no other access to the holiness of God unless first by the brazen altar. In the eyes of God, it's an essential first step in coming into his presence and knowing him. The prophet's calling is to pursue holiness intensely and challenge others to be holy, to confess their unholiness in order to raise the standard of holiness. They're called to bring confession, but not condemnation. When sin was confessed, the animal was sacrificed, it was over and done. The prophet's designed to bring closure to issues and to encourage a pursuit of intimacy with God. And thank you, Jesus, that he took care of all that for us, right? And yet, there are still parts of the church still want to stay right here, focused on the sin consciousness. Okay, this is not out of striving. The Lord already did it. He already paid for it. It's learning how to receive it and how to walk it out. So I'm going to throw in here a couple more sevens, just little nuggets, and you guys are welcome to study them further, but one of them is the seven compound names of Jehovah. This comes out of Genesis 22. The first of the seven listed is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice instead of having to sacrifice Isaac. The brazen altar was the place for sacrifice for sin. The name Jehovah Jireh is specific to God providing a blood sacrifice to cover the sin of man. So like Abraham, God asks us to be willing to sacrifice whatever he asks. Ultimately, only the holiness and righteousness of God can satisfy a holy God. It's the beginning place of our relationship. He provided the sacrifice and the paying the penalty for our sin. The prophet will understand the chasm between sinfulness of man and the holiness of God, and they're intentional about reestablishing and restoring man's relationship with an awesome holy God. And that's why it's so key about coming into your birthright and your destiny and you getting it. The seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. The first thing that you'll note that he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the list of sevens of the last sayings of Christ on the cross tends to be the very thing that this gift will struggle with. So remember, I already talked about bitterness, unforgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus has all seven of these, right? He is hanging on a cross, and yet the first thing out of his mouth is, Father, forgive them. Christ understood that the crucifixion was planned and that the Father had sent him on earth to do this. Therefore, although what the Romans did was illegal, cruel, and wrong, Jesus forgave them, asked his Father to forgive. Bitterness is a default weakness of the prophet. The passion of the prophet for holiness might cause them to take up an offense even for God in what is wrong and sinful. Prophets must realize that everything happens is Father-filtered. Painful and unholy things are sometimes permitted for whatever reason by a holy and loving Father. It's up to him, right? Everything is Father-filtered. And there's a treasure that's released with it. That's what we have to remember. And I will add, don't forget that there's an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, okay? But we have to get to that place of forgiveness. The seven letters of the churches in Revelation, this comes out of Revelation 2, 1-7, talks about the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Well, this describes the prophet. They've wired the prophet to thrive on hard work, find gratification in it, to break through, and to stay until there's closure. This can keep them up late into the night until they get things done. It's very difficult for them to relax and really rest until it's completed, especially if they're passionate about it. If it's just conceiving a new idea and they're dreaming, not so much, okay? Like I said, they may have lots of projects that they've started and not finished, lots of visions and ideas that didn't really come to pass, okay? But once they grab hold of something, then they have to see it to the end. Every prophet has people telling them they should not be so task-oriented, so driven, and doing so much. But God actually celebrates this when he says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. They're legendary for conflicts with authority figures, sadly. I've run into some of those. There was a season where the Lord intentionally had me identify, meet, and spend time with several unredeemed prophets. And I think that was holy sandpaper for me. Because it was not just, Lord, it's just painful when you're with somebody who's so judgmental or critical or always, unwilling, to open up and see the other side of things. They're often or sometimes labeled rebellious or unsubmissive. Yet, although prophets are designed to test leadership and reject what's false, they have to discern which leaders are appointed by God. You've persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life was part of God's design of a culture that would live forever based on righteousness, godliness, and the unfolding of truth. But the fall changed everything. We live in a world that's fallen and it needs restoration. And the prophet is gifted to repair, find solutions, find keys that unlock things. And a great portion of a prophet's life will be spent repairing what's broken or trying to build over something that has flawed foundation. God promises he will reward prophets who work diligently in the redemptive process in this broken season on the earth. There is a second chapter coming, and you will eat from the tree of life. That's the prophet redemptive. So I just wanted to answer any questions, or if there are some of you who feel like you might, you know, kind of be getting some of it or not. But what I want to do is I'm going to give you some time to talk it out on in tables first, and then, you know, we'll kind of share what some of your answers are to some of those, and you may work out those answers to the questions anyway. But if you will, let's go ahead and take a minute. If you need to take a quick break, go right ahead and do that and stretch. And then if you'll pick a table, we have three tables set up or whatever, and you're welcome to sit with people you know or not know, or if you want to stay together with your spouse, you may, or if you want to split up, that is up to you. I'll leave that up to you. Okay, so I'll just give you a minute and have you get to your table. Okay, thank you. You can go anywhere. Doesn't matter. Just pick a table. And just let me know if we need more copies of the handouts. I put a handout at every chair.
My surgery is going to be February the 3rd now.
Okay.
I had a stomach bias the last couple of days, and so the doctor thought it might. Yeah, so I had some good questions real quick. Some of you who've taken the Destiny Finder, or if you've taken other spiritual gifts inventories, this might be a little confusing at first, especially because I did kind of go over all seven last week. So if you did miss that, I know we did record it. If we can get it, you'll have access to that to maybe go back and review. Each week that we meet, I'll be giving you a handout of each of the redemptive gifts. Now, I want to remind you, particularly if you took the Destiny Finder, that what that Destiny Finder does is there's three separate tests, basically. The first one is going to be the fivefold ministry gifts. Okay, so remember, a prophet in the office of a prophet is not necessarily a prophet redemptive. Okay, so I know that might be confusing some people. It is not the same thing as even the manifestation gift of prophecy. So, for example, the Apostle John was an apostle, right? No, I don't need a chair. Yeah, no, I don't. Of outlines, yes, I do have some spare copies here. If we, There's three more here, if we need more. Thank you. So the Apostle John was an apostle. That was his fivefold ministry gift, okay? I believe that John was mercy-wired. We will talk about that, the very last gifting. But he also had the manifestation gift, we know, of not only healing, but particularly of prophecy, because he wrote the book of Revelation, right, and had encounter there. I'll just say that if you did the Destiny Finder, the word perceiver, if perceiver showed up in your motivational gifting, that lines up with the prophet redemptive, prophet perceiver, okay? And I'll try to use the language that they use on theirs interchangeably. But that's why sometimes on those tests, they'll give you a dominant gifting and then a secondary, right? And so remember when some of you weren't here. So I want you to remember this. Your soul man, what we're talking about in the redemptive gift is your wiring. It is your soul man, okay? That's why it can be unredeemed or immature when you think of yourself as a kid. What were you like as a kid, okay? So you can't help but be it, right? Positive or negative. So there's going to be some immaturity that's going to show up in that, okay? But obviously as you grow and as you mature, we hope that you grow up that number line scale. Your spirit man has capacity for all seven of these giftings because that's Jesus. And we should all be growing into the fullness of Christ. So you might actually be wired redemptively a teacher or an exhorter, okay, or a mercy. But yet you might see some of these qualities of the prophet perceiver in you. Well, and I would say I hope so because that means your spirit man's growing. Right? I'm a prophet redemptive, and I intentionally, when I learned this teaching the first time, smacked me in the face, and I'm like, well, of course, the prophet redemptive does not like to be flawed, so we like to know our blind spots. We want feedback, actually, and I'm like, okay, asking everybody, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, Cindy, you're a prophet. Oh, yeah, for sure, that's you. I'm like, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, right, and why? So I had some of my good friends tell me, and I knew, based on my own life experiences, okay, I was an administrator and had to deal with employees and, you know, had those little surveys and stuff, so I've gone through some things in my life where I learned I was not always very merciful, or I didn't come across that way. Mercies have really big hearts. Remember, it's the paradox of a prophet, is they come across very strong and bold and full of faith and big, you know, kind of personality. Just because they might say, well, that's what happens when you're not careful, when you spill the milk, doesn't mean that they can't be tenderhearted, right? We still have feelings, okay? So I intentionally pursued mercy in my spirit man. I prayed a really dangerous prayer, and I said, Lord, teach me how to love the way that you love. And then he sent me to Thailand, and he made me minister on the streets in the red light district where there are women and children being sold in prostitution. And I'm like, Lord, if I could shoot laser out of my eyes, I'd fry every man that's walking down the street. So the first night, we were called to prayer walk. Not to do any ministry, but we were just going to prayer walk. And it actually became a pattern for every time I take a team overseas, it's the first thing we do is we prayer walk and we assess the land and pray first. So me and my friend Bjorn from Norway, and he said the same thing. He's like, Cindy, I don't know if I'm going to cry or want to punch every Eastern European I see. And I said, well, let's pray. And our prayer was, Father, teach us how to love the way you love. Let us see them, including these men, with the eyes, with your eyes, Father God. Help us to see your sons when we see them and as we pray. And all I can tell you is that was the encounter. We encountered the Father's heart. He gave us a taste of his heart as we saw, just as I'm looking at the men, what I saw in the spirit was little boys with nooses around their neck and their shoulders slump over. And I just wept. I just began to weep as we were praying for these men. And we would make eye contact and we would just smile, not ministering. That was our ministry. We were just to pray, just to cleanse the land, just to ask the Lord for his heart, for the city and for the people before we were to actually do any hands-on ministry. And all I can say to you is he gave me that
I mean, I can't tell you how much I love the city of Pattaya, Thailand. Although it's the epicenter of the sex trade, it makes no sense whatsoever in my soul to love that city. But I love that city, and I will weep over it if I keep talking about it. So I intentionally pressed in to ask the Lord, show me mercy. Show me what that looks like. Show me how to have that. Although my first instinct is still going to see what's wrong or broken. I don't want to always say it now. I've matured. I've learned to keep my mouth shut, right? And learn to look and ask for the gold. Learn to look and ask for what he wants to actually use that. So remember, in all of this, you can grow and learn. If this is not your wiring, that's good. But you might be thinking about a spouse, a friend, a son or daughter or whoever, and that's great if the Lord's revealing some of that to you. But I also want you to take this in as, Lord, what do you want me, what characteristics of this quality is to be developed in my spirit? You know, well, let's think about bold faith. Who wants some more bold faith? Who wants some supernatural power encounters? Come, you know, I mean, you hear what I'm saying? Who wants to be able to see the design of God and the hand of God and what he's doing behind the scenes with stuff, right? You hear what I'm saying? So there's something to grab hold of in every one of these redemptive gifts. So remember, please hear me. This is not just about finding a label or whatever. I know it may be a little bit confusing if you've taken other gift mixes, but I really do believe that by the end of our time, the next 7 weeks or so, you will have a clearer understanding of where you fit in that. And remember, you're not going to have just one. You should have at least a little of all seven of these if you're growing in your spirit man. Does that make sense? Okay, so I just wanted to clarify that too. And ask the Lord, you know, as we're going along, ask the Lord, you know, to reveal some things for you. So, I put on here the sources. There's a page on at the table. There's a couple of them in the center there. It just says some sources in case people wanted to write down the book name or the sites that I've used here. And I just wanted to highlight this little phrase, gifts are given, but fruit is grown. Okay, so we want to think about what characteristics we want to do. So I'm going to give you some time and, take just a couple minutes on each one of these questions. It's okay to skip a couple questions if it doesn't seem to fit, but there is a the one that says seven motivational redemptive gifts, and there's a couple of pages in the center of your table. Not everyone will have one. You should all have the prophet list, the immature mature page, and then the essential virtues, what we want them to do and grow into. And then but there's a couple of pages here at your table that'll say group discussion questions. So number one, it'll say, what makes you come alive? What are you passionate about? Tell about a time that brought life to you. Okay, do you see that? Do y'all see that page on your table? Okay, so one of you kind of just be a question reader. You don't have to necessarily facilitate. I want you guys to practice sharing with one another and just think about that. So the first two questions will just help you talk about yourself a little bit. What are some things that might bother you about other people, if we're willing to get a little honest about that? How do you respond to weakness in others? Okay, that'll kind of tell you maybe a little bit about your gift mix, maybe. And so as we go along, it may not be profit. It might be something else that might show up, you know. And then number three is, what about today's list of behavior characteristics might cause you to believe that you are that gift? Is it the strengths or the weaknesses? If it's the strengths, do you think that they're in your life presently or things that you wish you had? So that's two different things, okay? If they're the weaknesses, are there any other reasons the weaknesses might be there? Remember that we can acquire these behavior traits, okay? We could have been taught this in life, in our culture, and growing up, in the jobs that we have. So sometimes we might do the behavior characteristics, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's our wiring. So keep that in mind as well. A really great question, how did or does Jesus reflect this gift? If you're this gift, if you happen to have one at the table, what do you wish people knew about your gift that might be a little misunderstood? And for me, my answer would be that whole paradox, you know, of the bold prophet is also very sensitive emotionally. And then why would you want this gift in your life, business, church? What can you see in them that would be of benefit to you? Right?
Okay? All right, so spend some time and chat. Yes. Yeah. There's a couple per table. Yeah. Not everybody needs to have one, but if you want one, I have them. Yeah. So go ahead. Okay. I love that y'all are still engaged in conversation with each other. Love it. Love it. Love it. We will continue with the discussion questions each week. You know, you'll have an opportunity to go through all the other questions, too. You may have a different group, but that's okay. But I do want to be honoring of our time together. And so I'm going to ask us to go ahead and pray to close out for tonight. And I just want to encourage you guys to look through those handouts. And, you know, if you have any questions, I'll try to answer some questions more next week. as we go into servant next week. But I want us to pray, and I'm going to release a blessing prayer over you. And just remember, whether you're a prophet perceiver or not, you have a portion of your spirit that can respond to it. So I'm just going to pray a blessing prayer that's in the book. I'm not going to pray it word for word because it's really long. But if you want a copy of it, I'll certainly get you a copy of it. But I'm just going to pray and close us out, and then y'all are welcome to chat a little bit longer while we take down everything. So, Father, we just thank you so much for tonight. We just thank you for opening eyes and hearts and, Lord, just to understand more about who you are and how you've made us. And so I thank you. I thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that that your heart's desire, Lord, is for us to grow into the fullness of Christ. And so knowing that our spirit, Lord, can carry that place, that prophet portion, Lord, I join with you and ask that you would just join with me as I pray this prayer over each spirit in the room. I just call your spirits to attention in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I call you spirits to receive the words of your Father. And I bless you, prophet, as a visionary. You are your finest when you are doing what God created you to do and solving problems that he gave you to solve. I bless your passion for excellence in yourself and in others. You can see the fingerprints of God on the broken and come alongside and restore them. I bless your passion for restoration. I bless your fierce intentionality and intensity. Let God sanctify that gift of excellence because he is excellent so that you don't fall into perfectionism. I bless your need to be alone. God wants time alone with you for intimacy with him. And it's important to give him those first fruits of your time. I bless you as you may be called to pay a higher price than other gifts in your personal discipline. Even when there are seasons when God seems to be silent, I bless you during these times of pruning to build that deeper root system for greater fruit. I bless your commitment to truth. I bless your bold faith. I bless that the fear of the Lord is your stock in trade. I bless your ability to take initiative and enjoy new things. You are a trailblazer, a pioneer. You are a catalyst. You think outside the box. You have no fear in this place of boldness. I bless your hard work, your persistence, your endurance. I bless you doing the right thing, regardless of the cost. I bless your desire to have a goal, a reason, and an objective. I bless you to let God be God at times when he doesn't choose to tell you the why, even though you feel the need to know the why. I bless you to learn to establish appropriate bridges in relationship without compromising truth. I bless you with patience in earning the right to speak into people through relationship. I bless your ability to be able to be intolerant for mediocrity. I bless your compulsion for honesty, vulnerability, integrity, and transparency. I bless your discernment. You can build and restore. You can identify problems and bring solutions. I bless you with taking any failures that you see to the throne of grace and to find that there is mercy in the face of Father. I bless your wide range of emotions, your intensity, and your passion. Jesus was the essence of joy, but he was called a man of sorrows and spoke with passionate urgency, pity, and even anger about the religious life in his day. I bless your generosity and loyalty, and I bless you with God's wisdom in giving and bestowing loyalty. I bless you to grow in grace in unforgiveness and bitterness, to overcome those. I bless you to come into alignment with God's purpose, for you are the first fruit of God's gift. So I bless you with maturing into that beautiful intention. Let him call the expression of your gift up higher into all that he sees when he looks at you. I bless you with gaining from the Spirit of God a new understanding of who you are as God designed you to be. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.